You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? If there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. And today's going to be in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll come back to Genesis. That's what our study's in. But there's an overview here, and we'll kick it off when we come back to Scripture. Get some introductory remarks in, and we'll jump into the Word. But before we do that, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you as this time is now for us to look into your Word, to learn more about your Son, our Savior. Now we, Father, might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him because He loved us, gave His life for us. There's no greater friend that we have. May we always remember that. And Lord, we pray now that your Spirit take the things of Christ and make them real to us, that we might not only understand that great love, comprehend its height and its depth and its breadth and its width, but that, Father, we might know you and we might honor you. From that knowledge, that we might give you the glory that you're due, because you're the great and almighty God that created the heavens and the earth. We praise you for that, and we praise you for this great calling that you've given us. Lord, may each heart need be met as we search the Scriptures together this morning. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing a study. We're hitting the highlights of the Old Testament, and one of the illustrations that kind of came to my attention this last week, are you all familiar with the continental divide? Every continent, you know this? Every continent has a continental divide. The one that we have, the Great Continental Divide here in North America, really begins up in Canada, kind of towards the west, and it comes back down through the Colorado, through the Rockies, and it goes back down through Central and into South America where it has the Andes. It is a continental divide. Is that point where it separates the watershed from the east to the west. Now, what I learned about it, this is interesting because up in Canada, all the water flows towards the Hudson and goes into the Hudson Bay, and down here in America, it goes over to the Mississippi that falls on the east. On the west, it goes out to the Pacific. From the Mississippi and the Hudson Bay, it all finds its way back into the Atlantic Ocean. I don't know about Central America and South America, but the continental divide is that point in the geography where a drop of water either makes its decision to go left or right, to go east or west. It hits right on that divide. If it hits right on that divide, it could go either way. Now, if it falls to the west, it goes west. Falls to the east, it goes east. An amazing point. And that's why God created. Every continent has a continental divide for the water flow. Fascinating. And you know, there are passes in the Continental Divide. You ever been to Colorado or New Mexico or those places, and you go through Loveland Pass or some other pass, and you pass through the Continental? That's a chartered way that you have found a way to the other side. The Continental Divide and its passes are a little bit like what we're studying. We're hitting the high points. You come out of Kansas and you see that the foothills of the Rocky Mountains there in Denver or Colorado Springs, you know, Kansas is such a flat land, and you think, oh my goodness, look at those mountains. And you get on the highway and you go through those mountains, and guess what's on the other side? Even bigger mountains. You, oh my goodness. So what you see in the beginning is just kind of the high top, a peak, and in Scripture, or in our studies, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing little high peaks. Now, if we wanted to, we could stop and we could kind of mill around and check out all the valleys and check out the streams and see how the trout taste. pick some berries and spend some time. But we do that really kind of on our own. You know, we become mountain men and women of the Bible on our own. Sometimes we'll stop here and spend some time picking berries and checking out the wildlife and the birds and fishing in the streams. But that's not what our lesson is. We're hitting the tops. Now, last week and the week before, we studied Genesis 1 through Genesis 11. Today, we're starting with Genesis 12. Now, just to kind of recap, what we found out in 1 through 11 is that man is insufficient. Insufficient to rely upon his own goodness. Adam fell. Even in a perfect environment in the garden, Adam fell and sin entered into the world. And not only sin entered into the world, but guess what else came along with it? Death. Death. Death falls upon all men. Because sin has fallen upon all men. That's what God teaches us. And we see a lot of times the stuff we read in the Old Testament, we see referred to over in the New Testament. So our studies can be accentuated. They can grow in our knowledge and understanding of God and what He has to say, not what men really have to say, but what He has to say begins to flower like, you know, blossom. And it's wonderful if we'll take the time to study the Scriptures. One of the things we saw last week is the thing about Lazarus dying and going to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to hell, Hades. And it was hot, and he didn't like it, and he said, you know, would you send Lazarus to my brothers? They'll hear him, because he didn't want his brothers to come and spend some time or spend eternity where he was. And Abraham said, no, if they won't be persuaded by Moses and the prophets, then they won't be persuaded even if a dead man were to rise from the grave and come back to them. That's pretty strong stuff. Of course, I use the illustration, if a dead man or a person you knew walked in here, that is not as persuasive as this book. If they won't believe this book, they won't even believe something as unbelievable as a one coming back from the dead. And of course, there is one who did come back from the dead. And he's told us all about it. And this really is his story. Not only did death enter the world by sin, but we also learn that mankind has no affection or affiliation, natural affiliation towards God. His imagination is always evil. From the very beginning, his imagination. So we had the Tower of... we had Noah and the flood. And then we saw another repeat of that when man began to coalesce and come together and begin to be as God. They were going to build their temple, Babylon, or Babel, up their Tower of Babel, up to the heavens to be as God. Man can't be God. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. Man is always going to fail whenever he attempts to try to do that. And whenever we try to do it in our own life, we're going to fail. Until we learn to rely and trust in Him and put our hope and faith in Him. It says here in Proverbs, trust the Lord with all your heart. That's hard. That's hard to do. Everybody would like to go around like Mary Engelbright. Is that her name? Engelbright? Engelbrett? You know, she's got these, life is a bowl of cherries. It's not, though. It's the seeded cherries. You know, you bite into it and you hit the pit. And it is the pits. Life is the pit sometimes. If you're young, you really don't experience it as much as we do when we get older. And in between, we have all those emotional things where we're trying to grow a family and raise kids and get a living. And then you get older, you have all these aches and pains. And so just all of life. Life is as its problems. And you have your problems. God has the answer. God has a solution. God is a great healer. He's a great comforter. You don't always get what you want. He gives you, though, what you need. And don't ever lose sight of that. But He has called you, as you are learning to trust Him and as you're growing in faith, He's called you to get to know Him and to get to know Him better. If you don't, then your knowledge there's knowledge and then there's knowledge. There's head knowledge. And there's heart knowledge. And God wants a heart knowledge. See, a head knowledge can be persuaded. Eve knew not to eat of the fruit, but she was overcome. So, in our study of Scripture, that's one thing we hope to do, is that your knowledge will grow. You'll be encouraged to study the Scriptures, and you'll get to know Him better. Now, here in Hebrews, you're there in chapter 11. It's the faith chapter, and it gives a great overview. And so I just want to hit it real quickly. We'll start with verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. Proper way of worship. God has demanded one way of worship. Don't worship contrary to how God has called you to worship. God's called you to worship a certain way, spirit and truth. God is a spirit, our Lord told us when he was here in the flesh, and we're to worship him in spirit and truth. It's in John chapter 4, Gospel of John chapter 4, if you ever want to go check it out. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. What a wonderful witness that is. So the worship begins in the life of a believer, then the walk begins with the life of a believer, and then the witness begins with the life of a believer. Verse 6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please him, that's God, for he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I put the word first in there. It's not in there, but it does appear first, the phrase that he must believe him. That's the first thing that a person can seek God and seek God and seek God. But if he doesn't believe he is, then whatever he finds, he'll try to understand it from a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge. And so he'll be confused. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And now Abraham, verse 8. Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Now, I don't want you to think for a minute that that means just walk outside and start heading someplace and not know where you're going. Abraham knew where he was going. God called him. His faith was based on something that he knew and understood. And he didn't know how it was going to work out. He didn't know what was going to happen when he got there, but he knew he had been called. In fact, you know, he was called twice. He was called once out of Ur of Chaldees, and he was called again out of Haran. Let's go back to Genesis now. You can read the rest of that faith chapter. That's wonderful stuff that talks about these great characters of the Old Testament. And, you know, it's not just myth, and it's not just allegory. It is truth. God has given us truth. And it's this truth that makes us free. In Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to try to move quickly today through the rest of Genesis. I don't think we'll get past Isaac and Jacob. I think we'll deal with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't think we'll get to Joseph. And those are the four major characters here in the rest of the book of Genesis. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. So we may pick up Joseph next week kind of as an introductory going into Exodus. Because it's Joseph who gets sold into slavery that goes into Egypt, and that would carry us into Exodus. But we're going to begin with Abraham. We're going to look at this real quick and look at some of the characters that are involved with Abraham. You're familiar with Sarah, his wife. We talked about her last week. His nephew, Lot. You're familiar with Lot, his nephew. Not only do we have those folks, but we're going to see somebody named Melchizedek. That's an important person. We're going to see something that deals with circumcision, which is a covenant relationship that God has with Abraham. At this point, God says, I'm not dealing with mankind as a whole anymore. Because mankind as a whole has, you know, the one world government, the one world church. It'll never worship the true God. Never. Even when he comes back to this earth in the millennial age and he sets up his kingdom, after 1,000 years, they will not worship him. Because the devil will be loosed for a season. And you remember what happens? He puts them down again. There's a rebellion. Even when the righteous judge sits on the throne. That's an amazing thing, but that's our nature. It's sinful. We have a foe. I love that. A mighty fortress is our God. We do have a foe who's very crafty. We've got an enemy. He's Satan. And he'll do everything he can to disrupt a believer's life. Not just an unbeliever. He'll do everything he can to disrupt a believer's life. And I'm not saying when you're looking at somebody and you think that they're disrupting life, I'm saying you. He'll do everything he can to disrupt you. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill and steal. That's what our Lord said. That's what the armed man comes to do. He's not the true shepherd. He doesn't care. We have a true shepherd. We have someone who has given us an example. That's how we're to be. It's self-sacrificing. Men, love your women like Christ loved the church. That's the key. That's self-sacrificing. That's not always easy because, you know, a man has testosterone. I say it that way because that we want our way. We want what we think is right. And we are the head, but, you know, there is a helpmate. There's a balance. Children, obey your parents. That's important. That's what God has called for the balance of the family unit to do. But the first thing begins in our worship. We need as a family to worship God. He'll work through us through those problems that we have, and we all have them. Abraham now. We see here one of the major... this is almost like if it were the only story in the book. This is the continental divide, but it's not. It's one of the higher peaks as we look towards the continental divide. You know where the continental divide is? It's on down. You know, I call it Calvary. That to me is a continental divide. It's an illustration, so you can have a continental divide in you. You can have it on the birth of Christ. But I look at it as Calvary. When he died for the sins of the world, he defeated him who had the keys to hell and death. And he took charge of that. And he now has eternal life, and he has it to give to you and to me. Isn't that wonderful? So this, though, is like one of those high peaks. We just crossed through one of the passes, and all of a sudden there's another mountain range. It's Abraham. And back behind us is the Garden of Eden and Noah and the flood and the Tower of Babel. And now we have Abraham. You know, and all the nations have been divided. The landmass has been separated, and everybody has their language, and it's amazing. But this is one of those high peaks. God calls Abraham, I'm not dealing with mankind anymore. I'm dealing with one man. This guy named Abram. In verse 2, he gives him four promises. He says, of you, Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. Promise number 1. I'll make of thee a great nation. He says, and I will bless thee. Promise number 2. And he says, promise number 3, I will make thy name great. And promise 4, thou shalt be a blessing. Now, this isn't for Abraham's sake. This is for the Lord's sake. This is what the Lord is going to do because he has a seed, the seed of the woman. And there is a constant trail through Scripture of this seed that Satan wants to destroy and take care of. In fact, if you look there in chapter 12, Abraham leaves Haran and he goes into the land that God's called him to. In verse 6, Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So the conflict continues. The Canaanite is still there. That's those people. Do you remember the eruption of the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6, the reason God flooded the earth? There were giants in those days. And then there were giants in those days after that. That's these guys. Canaanites, and they are the conduit, I guess that's one way to put it, of the battle of the serpent against the seed of the woman. And that battle's there because the serpent knows that one day the promise is that he will crush your head. The seed of the woman will crush his head. And so his hope is that he can stop that. And the Canaanites are already there. We see so many things going on here. You know, Genesis has a lot of interesting stories that'll be apropos to your being the man of God that God wants you to be. And I use that term generically, man or woman, because it says all scriptures God-breathed, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's these little stories that we read in here accomplish that. D-R-I-C, or D-R-C-I, D-R-C-I, D, doctrine, C, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness. D-R-C-I. Why? Next phrase. That the man of God may be perfect, completely equipped unto all good works. That word perfect isn't sinless, but it means reverence towards God. It means walking with Him. That's what that means. That's what that means. We have Abram and Sarah, and God's given Abram these four promises. Entailed in these promises involves something that we know, and we'll look at in just a minute, is the land. God says, Abram, look at the land, and all the land that you see, I'll give it to you. And he even categorizes it from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean, from the north to the south. We'll look at that. Not only does he promise him that land and his offspring through Isaac and Jacob, but he also promises him a seed, an offspring that'll be more multitudinous. Is that a word? More multitudinous than the sand of the sea or the stars in the sky. Now, God promises this to Abraham. This becomes the hope of Israel. This is the hope of Israel. That's not our hope. Let's stop here a minute and just realize that's not our hope. When we get to the end of the Acts period, and the Acts period encompasses the hope of Israel, their hope is set aside. Their hope is put in abeyance. In 70 AD, Titus comes in and levels Jerusalem. There's no more hope for them at that time. God says He'll put them aside. He has, through His prophets, taught us, when we study them, that there is a time when they'll go into a low Amy condition, not my people. And God now is doing His work through whosoever. Whosoever. There'll be a time when He'll begin that work again in the millennium period. You know who the missionaries will be then? The Jews. No, that's true. Right, go to Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 8. Mac was so fond of pointing this out. I really appreciate every time I see it, I think about him, because these two verses really stood out. In Zechariah chapter 8, we see God's promise during the millennial kingdom. We see the hope of Israel come into view. We know there'll be a time of trouble. It'll be Jacob's trouble. We know that's the tribulation in our studies. In Zechariah chapter 8, we're going to start with and just look at verse 13 and verse 20. So 13. It shall come to pass that as you, Israel, were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. See, there's that blessing. You remember that? That was one of those promises that God gave to Abraham and to his offspring. And that's the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Now, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come peoples and inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in New York City. Oh, I'm sorry. It doesn't say New York City. It's in Jerusalem. See, that's Zion. That's the holy city. That's what God's promise involves, too. In Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord, verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, what days? The days of the redemption of mankind, when the earth is brought under the righteous kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and say, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The missionaries in that time will be Jews. Who are the missionaries today? It's the Gentiles. We're the ones who carry and have for 2,000 years the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the Jew, unless they become a completed Jew and they're now a convert and a believer. Abraham is the father of the Jews. He is also the father of all who have faith during the Acts period. There are passages. Go on over to Romans chapter 10. No, chapter 4. There is a passage in 10, but I want to look at Romans chapter 4, and we see Abraham mentioned here. And if we start with verse 13. Now, I will get to Isaac, and I will get to Jacob. It'll be short, and we're just hitting those high points. We're not going to spend a lot of time. You can read in between and enjoy the studies. But Abraham is so important. We've got to see this. Verse 13, the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so by faith, the righteousness of God was imputed to Abraham. Now, you can read the rest of that, but did you notice the phrase, he was to be the heir of what? The world. See, that's the Jewish hope. That's their promise, to be the rulers in a kingdom. Turn to Luke 13, back to the left. To be the rulers in a kingdom where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. That's what they hope for. There's a couple of passages that'll show this, but I'm going to look at this one passage because it does talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 22. Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter at the strait or the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Well, the workers of iniquity will never be able to enter in. And he talks about the workers of iniquity. And he says in verse 27, I tell you, I know you not from where you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the what? The kingdom of God, and you thrust out. So there is a time that the hope of Israel will be achieved in God's purpose through Abraham and his promises that Abraham will be blessed and he'll be a blessing. Let's go back to Genesis now. He'll be a blessing unto all the nations. That's what God wants to do through Abraham. He said, I'm not dealing with mankind, I'm dealing with one man. This one man, fascinating stories here. You know, he had a nephew named Lot. And he and Lot had a little problem and he said, look, Lot, let's don't strive. I'm in chapter 13 of Genesis. Verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right, then I'll go to the left. Are you a Lot or are you an Abram? When there is a decision to be made, are you looking at how you can get an advantage? You see how these things can teach us and educate us? And see, now look at Lot. Now, Lot had three problems. Two problems and one bad result. Let's look at it that way. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as a garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. His problem was the grass was greener. The grass is always greener on the other side. Is that not right? That's the way our mind thinks. And so when we get to the other side, look back at rule number one. The grass is always greener on the other side. You talk about a catch-22. You just get into what we used to call in computer language a do loop. You just keep going around and around and around and around. Instead of doing what Abram did, you do what Lot did. Abram said, hey, I don't care if I'm on the left or the right. God's with me. That's who I'm going to trust. He'll take care of me. And you know, Abram got to this point because he was exercised. He didn't just get to this point. Abram goes through a lot of different experiences in life that teach him to trust in God and to learn to lean on Him. The second thing Lot did after he saw the grass was greener, verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities on the plain. You know, the plain was a greener, watery, beautiful land, even like the garden. And he says, he pitched his tent toward where? Sodom. Remember in Psalms chapter 1, don't stand in the way of the wicked. Don't walk in the way of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of the sinful. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Something like that. Psalms 1:1. You go back and look. Lot does all three of those. He goes over there. He walks over into the way of the wicked. He stands in the way of the sinner, and he sits in the seat of the scornful. So that's what happens over in chapter 19. Go to 19. Verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat where? He sat in the gate. He did all three of those, and he did them wrong. Are you not supposed to do that? What a wonderful lesson it is for us. Sometimes we put our faith or our hope in uncertain riches. Now, everybody's that way. You know? Sometimes we rely on our strength or our money or our power or our fame or our fortune or some other artful device of the devil instead of being happy. You know, this life, if you get 3 score and 10, that's wonderful. But it's just a breath of air to all eternity. And we put so much substance into this. And we should. God says, whatever your hands found to do, do it with all your might. It should be the right thing, though. Whatever you eat, drink, whatever you do, be merry. God's given this to you for your life. But this is just a temporary life. It's not an eternal life. And we need to keep that as you walk that line, that rope. You ever feel like you're on a tightrope? And you could fall to the left or the right? There's at the end of the tightrope walker's journey a bullseye, a target, a dot, something he sees. And he keeps his eyes on that as he walks. He doesn't look to the left. He doesn't look to the right. If he does, he'll lose his balance. He keeps his focus on Christ if he's a believer. That's what he does. That's what Abraham did. Even when Lot got stolen, and this is, you'll read about this, he was stolen and some kings took him, and Abram went out and got him. That's where we run into Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. That's Jerusalem. And he was the priest. So he was a type of Christ, a priestly king who blessed Abraham for what he had done. And then the kings that Abraham saved, they of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities, tried to give Abraham some stuff. And he said, nope, I don't need your stuff. God will take care of me. Who's taking care of you? These are the stories that will help us through the times that are troubled, through the waters that are murky or the storms that are raging. So, Lot had his problem. Remember Lot's wife? So there's a lesson that we can learn. You're there in chapter 19, verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Don't look back. Don't look back. See, sometimes we look back, we yearn for the leeks and the garlics. We'll read about that when we go for a little bit of the Exodus march. They got out into the desert and they were hungry and thirsty and said, Moses, why did you bring us out here? We yearn for the leeks and the garlics of slavery. That's ridiculous. I mean, how can a man do that? A man that has his faith in God does not do that because he knows God will never allow you to go without. It may not be what you want. Your favorite sports team may not win. You may not always eat steak. You may not get that green light when you think you need it driving down the... You may get... So those things are what we imagine. God has a perfect plan for our life. These things will help us understand that. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac is the second son. Ishmael was the first, but Ishmael came from Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. That wasn't the calling. The calling was through Sarah. God promised, back in chapter 18, God promised, if you're there, 17, verse 19, chapter 17, 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Now she'll call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. It's also in this passage right here we learn about circumcision. Look at verse 9, still in chapter 17. God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. What's that covenant? That's that covenant of those promises that you'll get the land and you'll have all this seed. The father of many nations. That's what that his name means. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. That's why circumcision is so important. That's why we're called uncircumcision. That's why we're called the uncircumcision. We don't have the hope of Israel. We're not Jewish. If we were Jewish, we'd go get circumcised. Timothy got circumcised. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. Remember Timothy? He went and got circumcised. It also says you're supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. Muslims get circumcised on the 13th year because that's Ishmael. They come from Ishmael. That's not the calling, though. The calling's not through Ishmael. It's through Isaac. Isaac gets a wife. Her name's Rebekah. Rebekah has two kids, Jacob and Esau. Esau's the firstborn. And the blessing goes to Jacob. He and Rebekah, his mother, plot against Isaac. You know, they got his hands all covered with that ruddy stuff, you know. And Isaac loved Esau because Esau was a hunter. He'd bring him venison. He'd bring him meat. He'd bring him some good food, and they'd have a cookout. Rebekah and him plotted, and that caused some problems. Jacob had to leave, and Jacob went to work for his uncle Laban back over in the Chaldean area. So this goes all the way back to Abraham and his family living there. Laban was his uncle. That's where Rebekah came from. So he went to see his mother's brother. And I'm not going to have you, we're at 12 o'clock, I'm not going to have you go to these passages. Esau despised his birthright. He sold it for a pottage of beans, a pot full of beans. And Jacob got the birthright. And Jacob then went to Laban, and while he's living with his uncle, he meets the woman of his dreams. He meets Rachel. And he works 7 years for Rachel. And so when he's going to get married to Rachel, Laban says, here's your bride. Turns out that it's Leah, Rachel's older sister. So now Jacob's got Leah as his wife. He still wants Rachel. So he works 7 more years to get Rachel as his wife. Now these two women have two handmaidens. Rachel has Bilha, and Leah has Zilpah. So now there's 4 women in this one man's house. And he has 12 children by them. That's the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. And the last one born is Benjamin. Joseph is the only one born of Rachel, his love. Joseph is the only one born of Rachel, except for Benjamin. Benjamin is born of Rachel. That's why Joseph, when we get to Joseph, we'll take a little time and look at that. But Joseph is the next big character. All of these blessings, the blessing of the land, the blessing of the seeds of the stars, be as multitudinous as the stars in the sky, go from Abraham to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob. And then when Jacob dies in Genesis chapter 49, he gives a blessing to all the children. He says, out of Judah, which is one of the children that is born, out of Judah will a scepter rise that will rule the world. And it's out of Judah that that Christ comes. And if you go to the genealogy found in Luke, you'll see that genealogy gives us that historical accounting of the birth of Christ coming through all of those people that come down through that lineage. That's amazing stuff. It's just wonderful to study it. Yeah, and if you take time, you'll get a double blessing. You won't just learn a lot of factual stuff. You'll learn a lot of things that are practical. It'll help you understand things that you read in Psalms. It'll help you understand things that you read in Proverbs. It'll help you understand any of your prophetic study. This is good stuff. Spend time and enjoy it. And those are our highlights for today. Next week we'll pick up with Joseph. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you as you bless the study this morning. We went through it kind of fast. We are hitting just high points. Encourage each of us, Lord, to spend more time in the Scriptures to get to know you better and gain such a wonderful, sweet blessing from that. We thank you for your great love for us, demonstrated so many years ago through the death of your Son, that we might be drawn to you. We praise you for that in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.